All right, NSR, as we promised yesterday, we are back. So occasionally we'll run episodes back-to-back days. This time it's because there will not be an episode next week. Maddie will be on vacation. Maddie and Colt are going to be gone. And also I'll be gone with my family. And so we'll be gone and won't be bringing an NSR episode. Thought about we've got some that we could load up from the hopper and just launch, but we're really trying to do these. I'm wanting to keep this pace of sort of in real time. There have been times where we've recorded stuff 6 to 8 weeks out, and then we just had stuff ready to go. But I like doing this week to week and addressing real time issues, and so we're going to keep that going. Anyway, we're going to pick up where we left off in yesterday's episode. Pick right up, literally, just seamlessly, hopefully, right into that conversation we had yesterday, and today really get into what I think are the biggest causes of apostasy. We looked at Demas yesterday. We're going to a few more thoughts on that, and then we're going to move into some other things that the scripture teaches, and then how we might guard against those things so that we stay firm and hold fast and follow the Lord to the end. We don't shrink back. So I want this to be so helpful for y'all, for me, as I've prepared it. So let's dig into it. Welcome to No Sanity Required.
Welcome to No Sanity Required from the Ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a podcast about the Bible, culture, and stories from around the globe.
Before we get into today's episode, I did want to give you one sort of announcement. Let's see. Let me look. We've got the Respond Women's Conference coming up. And I want to see where our numbers are at right now for that. We're at 430. So we're way over 400 people. I think for those adult conferences, not single people, but like the conference that is like an individual, it's not youth group, student ministry, but like the adult conferences, like Be Strong, Respond, the college event that we do. Those are typically individual registrations, and so we have a lot of times a smaller capacity because we want to handle that well. It's just different when you're running adults through, and so there's still space for you to get into the sessions, but you would probably call the Snowbird office and see if you've got that April 20th weekend open. Wait, is it the 20th? I'm rambling right now, I know. April 20th weekend. So the 19th through the 21st is our spring Women's Respond weekend, and it's going to be awesome. I'm excited about what the ladies have planned. Very excited about a skit/drama that Amy Davis has written. That's, I think, going to be so good. The teaching content, the ladies are going to be teaching. I'll actually be preaching on Sunday morning just for a Sunday morning worship service. But the content on Friday and Saturday is going to be so good. And if you're interested in it, go to the website, go to SW Outfitters, check it out. Also, our new website is dropping. So check that out. I think, unless I've got my dates wrong, y'all, I think it drops today, but it might be next Tuesday. I think it's today. Anyway, brand new website. John Reagan and his crew have worked hard. John Reagan being his crew. He is the crew primarily when it comes to the website, but he works within that media office. Hank Parker, Austin Scott, John Reagan, got the whole media team between Austin and Chris Fitzpatrick, Issa, who runs most of our social media stuff. Chris and Issa do a lot of Instagram stuff that's social media related. We have got an A team in there. They're crushing it. Really excited with the content they're putting out. But John's worked hard to get the new website up and running, and I'm excited for that. So get over there, check it out. Look at the Respond Conference, ladies. We'd love for you to come. If there should still be some availability, a little bit of room to get folks in. I think we'll book that thing to about 500 people, and then we have 60 ladies from our church coming, but they'll only be here for the sessions. And then, so it ends up being probably between 600 and 700 people in house. Yeah, might be something that even though it's last minute, you could get over here and be a part of. Would love for you to do that. And awesome time of fellowship, just time in the word, time in worship. It's going to be a great weekend. All right. Without any more delay, I want to get into our conversation where we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. So yesterday, introduced you to our guy, Demas. Demas, in review, was a guy who was a co-worker. He was part of Paul's missionary team. This was like Alpha Team. This was an ODA team for gospel movement, church planting in the Roman Empire, first century. I mean, these guys planted churches in the major epicenters of culture, philosophy, education. Corinth, Thessalonica, Rome, Ephesus. I mean, they were on the cutting edge. They were in Athens at one point. And this dude was on the team. I mean, like, if you're a pastor or youth pastor listening to this and you're discouraged because of kids that have turned away, man, the Apostle Paul, whose team was, you know, made up of St. Luke. I say St. Luke because I've been listening to some R.C. Sproul. And he'll say, turn in your Bible to the Gospel of St. Mark, St. Luke. But Luke, Dr. Luke, Barnabas, John Mark, Timothy, these dudes were gunslingers, man. They were OGs of church planting and missions work. And that was the team that this guy Demas was a part of. And it said that he had abandoned Paul in Paul's greatest time of need. He left him out of a love for this present world. And it's a good warning to us that none of us are above that. There's another couple of names mentioned in Paul's letter to Timothy. Paul, like I mentioned this in the last episode, Paul calls some people out now. He is not scared to name names. And I don't know that I don't want to use that as a justification to start naming people's names and calling people out publicly. Paul definitely had a different authority, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing scripture, but 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight. So this is an admonition to Timothy. He's like, I'm gonna remind you of some things that you would recall so that you might fight well, fight the good fight. Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. So he says, I want you to live with a good conscience. I want you to have faith. But there are those who have rejected it and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so they may be taught not to blaspheme. I think what is being described here, what it most often looks like, is reasoning against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I bring up Hymenaeus and Alexander in this conversation about deconstruction because, and here's why, what these dudes are doing is they're pushing against the demands of faith. They're making allowances for things that God would not have me to believe or act on. What they're doing is they're rejecting a good conscience. How do I know that? Where do I get that? Well, having faith and a good conscience. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, his young mentee, the guy that he's, you know, he's training and raising up. He's like, you have to live with a clear and good conscience, which would mean for the believer. Paul also writes, my conscience is clear, but that's not what gives me vindication. It's the Lord that judges me. What brings me vindication and innocence and clarity of conscience is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's telling Timothy, live with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Some have rejected that, and in doing that, they've rejected their conscience. They've rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Typically, what causes this is an underwhelming study and meditation on the scripture and an overwhelming volume of the world's you know, entertainment, politics, definitions of justice or goodness. So the world begins to control and inform Christian doctrine and biblical teaching rather than what I learn in Scripture and how my mind is saturated with Scripture being the filter, the doctrinally faithful filter through which everything else passes. So in other words, Hymenaeus and Alexander versus Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, let the Holy Spirit convict you and guide you with that conviction. Let your decisions be guided by this conviction. Let your doctrine be guided by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then he gives these examples of guys that have done the opposite. These guys rejected the conscience and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's warning against that. So, and what I'm saying today is that this is right in step. So Demas forsook Paul and the church and the Lord for out of a love for this present world. These two guys rejected good conscience. They rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When someone walks away from God, walks away or deconstructs and recreates a new form of or version of what they want their faith to be, you watch, you look. What they're doing is they're rejecting the conviction or the convicting teaching of Scripture. For example, the Scripture says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Someone might say, well, I can use alcohol because the Scripture doesn't forbid it. And then I've made this mistake in full transparency. Then you abuse alcohol and you become intoxicated all because you rejected the convicting principle or guidance of Scripture. That's maybe a more simple one, but I think, the one that some of the things that would be maybe prevalent right now are redefining sexuality, redefining gender or masculinity or the roles of men and women in marriage and sex and church and community and like all these different areas where God's given what we believe at NSR and at Snowbird Outfitters and in the church where I'm an elder at Red Oak Church. We believe God has given a complementarian role to men and women where we have distinct roles in relationship and leadership and family and ministry and in sex and sexuality that are designed by God. To reject the conventional biblical teaching on that and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. You're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit because all Scripture is breathed out by God. So you have to reject Scripture and then fill that space with a new conscience, a new conviction, a redefined version of the truth, which is not the truth at all. So don't fall. So let's go back, starting with the last episode. The way you fall away, turn away, apostatize, is you fall in love with what this world offers you, materially, sensually, or philosophically, ideologically. Or now, number two, you reject the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the convicting power of the Word of God. You reject Scripture. And specifically, I think where we see that happen a lot is when you start to read man more than you read God. We believe the Word of God is the Word of God. And so what people write and teach is different. It can be helpful, but it's not. It doesn't have the same authority. Number three, so number one, Demas, our example, in love with his present world. Number two, Hymenaeus and Alexander are examples, rejecting good conscience. And Paul tells us, how do you not do that? You remember with conviction. You have faith and a good conscience, and you fight the good fight to maintain that. The number three thing that will allure people and pull people away and maybe deceive people is the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14 says this. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ, if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. So he's saying, watch out, be on the alert, because sin is deceptive and it's deceitful. And he says something important in that verse 13, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. So think about this, y'all. If sin deceives you and you believe the lie and fall for it, you will then become hardened in that lie. That's scary, that I could be deceived into believing a lie that God is not enough or God is not good, like what the serpent deceived Eve with in the garden, or that God's design is not the best design for sexuality or for worship or how we live in the material world. Sin is deceitful. The human flesh, the human heart will always prefer the world and what the world offers. I say always, in its raw fallen state, will prefer what the world offers over what God offers. Romans 3 says, when nobody's going to seek God. They're looking to consume the death and destruction of the world and the flesh. In the oldest and simplest illustration, it's kind of like a person that prefers sweets and fried food, you know, desserts and bread over grilled meat and vegetables, you know, like, and my hands are raised. I'd rather eat fried chicken, some mashed potatoes with gravy, or some French fries. I love French fries. They say it's one of the worst things you can eat. Like, you know, everything I've read is like, French fries are horrible for you. I love them so much, and I like to eat them, and I like to drink Coke with them. That's bad for you, but I know it's bad. And so, you know, you try to find that balance where I'm going to try to eat decent as much as I can, and then, but I'm not going to be religious about it. But I'm not deceived into thinking that ice cream and French fries is good for me. I know it's not. But I will rationalize it, you know. So one of the biggest dangers is when we rationalize and reason from the flesh rather than from the spirit. Now, I'm not talking about ice cream and French fries. I'm just using that as an example. But, you know, someone might say, well, I want to be with this person, and I wouldn't feel the way I feel if I wasn't supposed to be with them. I've asked God to take these feelings away if he didn't want me to be with them, you know, and you start to reason and rationalize. So anyway, let me read you a passage of scripture from Galatians 5 in dealing with this. This is in dealing with the deceitfulness of sin. Now we're going to go over from the CSB to the ESV, because that's what I'm most familiar with. We'll begin in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Excuse me. That means, that word gratify is the same word. It's from the Greek word teleos, which is the word tetelestai, root word to tetelestai. It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. It's completed. Romans 10, Paul says Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the completion of the law, the teleos of the law. So he's saying, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you will not let the flesh bring to fulfillment, completion, bring to an end the teleos of its desires, you know? So in other words, you'll struggle with and fall into and make mistakes when it comes to sin and the desires of the flesh, but you won't let it come to final fulfillment where it crushes you and brings you to an end and completes its ultimate work. Kind of a cool way to word that. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not bring to fulfillment and completion the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. and to those who belong to Christ Jesus. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what Paul is saying is, as Christians, we don't need to give in to those fleshly desires. We don't need to let sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We don't need to let those things come to fulfillment in our lives. We might wrestle with them and make mistakes and fall into them, but recognize that the lie of sin is that, hey, this is good. This is fulfilling. This will reward you. Sin is deceitful. No matter how rewarding it seems, it's deceitful. Just think of the Lord of the Rings and think of Bilbo recognizing, I got to get rid of this ring. And Gandalf saying, I don't want to touch that ring. And the way they handled it was this awareness of, and this thing yields and wields great power, but it's not a power I can handle. The flesh wields great power, but it's a power that'll overwhelm you, and it'll link up with the lies and the deceitfulness of sin to do it. A lot of people turn away from the Lord because they are deceived by sin. Number four, people have itching ears and desire for loose, permissive teaching. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Itching ears and a desire for loose, permissive teaching. This is what progressivism is. Progressive Christianity is loose, permissive teaching. And it says people will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. There's never going to be a shortage of carnal, worldly teachers that'll support your fleshly desires. I mean, they're there. I mean, this is no surprise. So one of the things that leads to apostasy or deconstruction is a desire and itching ears that desire loose, permissive, or what we would call progressive teaching. So kill that desire. The way you kill it is by surrendering it to the authority of the word. Number five, just a couple more of these. Separation from community and fellowship within the body of Christ. There's a message that I've done, I do it every year with our staff, called Don't Drift. And one of the steps in the progressions of drifting away and turning away from the Lord is that you begin to disassociate or cut yourself off from Christian community and fellowship within the community, that those that will hold you accountable, will speak into your life, will hold you to the faith you profess. That's something that we see happen a lot. So you got to maintain community, got to maintain fellowship. Ephesians 4:1-16 is this really cool passage about the fellowship that comes within the body of Christ. Paul says to the Ephesians, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you, to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all, through all. But grace was given to each of us, to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men, and saying he ascended, let me jump ahead. Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There it is. Community, all these gifts working together, shepherds, teachers, prophets, evangelists, the unity of the body, the building up of the body, mature manhood, the measure of our stature and the fullness of Christ, that we're, what is all that for? To build us up so that we won't be tossed about by human cunning and craftiness. Rather, speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. So Christ is the head, and in who the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So he's saying Christ is the head, we're the body. There's strength in that. If you get away from that, you'll be carried away by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So separation from community and fellowship with the body of Christ will almost always lead to a turning away. And the last two things that I'm not going to elaborate on here that I think, but we will be in 2024, we're going to visit both of these in episodes. Two things that I think are worth noting. I think two of the biggest reasons right now that people are abandoning the biblical historic teachings of Christianity are, number one, and this is really number six and seven of this study, this two-part study, issues, LGBTQ issues. It's driving it right now. When I say it's driving it, I mean it's driving this big shift away, this exodus from the church or from Christianity, where we're seeing a lot of young people and people that were at one point on fire for the Lord fall away or turn away. LGBTQ issues. It's such a cultural topic right now. And it's interesting because to listen to the world's narrative right now, you would think that, it's just crazy to me that thousands of years of history, we can study so many societies and cultures. And when this becomes a key and prevalent issue, a society's days are numbered. And that's where we're at. It happened in the Roman Empire, and as well as in other empires. And that's where we're at right now. I hate it, but it's just the reality. And it's, I think people are so, it, I want to try to articulate a thought here. There are people that have been deceived by the LGBTQ, the demonic movement that it is, and they are victims to some degree. In one sense, they're victims. And what I mean is, a kid that's been wounded, hurt, maybe abused, not loved well, rejected, neglected, you name it. Or they just come from a family situation where there's been a lot of pain under the roof, and under that roof, in that home, in that house, there's been a lot of pain. And so there's confusion. There's a lack of security. A kid that grows up with a mama and daddy that are working to get along, working to pay the bills and love each other well, a kid's going to be more well-rounded. They're going to be more confident of who they are. But a kid that grows up in a situation, and hear me out, I'm not saying everybody that says they're gay or trans or bi or whatever, it's because they got daddy issues or their mama was mean to them. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying there are enormous numbers right now that are inflated because people are saying, you see, there's a 30% increase in transgender teenagers because they're finally free to express themselves and say who they are. No, what it is, the LGBTQ demonic movement has victimized and manipulated kids that are hurting with the same things kids have been hurting with for a long time. And what they need is Jesus. And instead, we're trying to give them a movement that is driven by older adult people that stand to profit in one way or another from it. So kids become the victims. In that sense, we need to be burdened and broken and saddened for these kids, and we need to do what we can to see them as victims. Now, on the other hand, there is a massive movement that is the enemy. It is demonic. It is wicked people that are going to face an eternity in hell because they have rejected the truth, but they have manipulated and deceived people into following their lie. That's what's driving the LGBTQ movement. It is calculated. It is absolutely calculated. It's demonic. It's an attack and a perversion of everything God has designed. And in that sense, the LGBTQ community and movement is the enemy. So you've got in the same camp our enemy and those that we need to fight to rescue. And it's very complex. And I think what a lot of Christians are doing is they're just so scared of being, you'll hear this phrase, quote unquote, on the wrong side of history. Well, whatever that means. This is not the same thing as the civil rights movement. Courageous men and women in the 60s fought for equality for African Americans. And it was one of the most noble and powerful and wonderful things that has happened in our country's history. This is not the same thing as that. Those people did not march and suffer Jim Crow laws and social ridicule and lynchings and physical abuse and marginalization and poverty so that modern day gay people, trans people, perverts could call it a civil rights issue. It's just crazy. So we need to be burdened and scared for those kids that I'm thinking of a kid right now who she's saying she's a boy. She's, I don't know, 14 years old maybe, and she wants to be a boy. So 15 maybe. She's like, don't call me this name. Call me, I'm going to give you fake names here because I want to protect this kid. Don't call me Emily. Call me Mikey. Don't call me Emily. Call me Mikey. She's doing that. She's saying this, that's not the names, but she's saying, I don't want to be called this name. I'm no longer a girl. I'm no longer that person. I'm a boy, and this is my name. But that's not going to fix what's broken in this young lady. And I happen to know her story. And she's a broken person. She's been hurt and wounded. And we have a movement. What we need is for people that are capitulating to this movement and abandoning historic Christian faith and teaching to follow after it. They're saying we have to be loving and. I don't want to believe in a Christianity and a God that doesn't love these people. No, see it for what it is. There is a movement that is predicated on chopping body parts off of teenagers, taking a boy's testicles and his penis and cutting them off. This movement wants your 14 and 15-year-old sons to, without your consent, be castrated and emasculated, and then they want to celebrate them as brave. They want to try to rebuild feminine genitalia, which is impossible to do. It would be a semblance or some distorted, broken, grotesque butchery of that. They want to take your 13, 14, 15-year-old daughters and chop their breasts off, like cut their breasts off of their body. That's what they want to do. Without your consent as a mom or dad, that child that's struggling with an identity crisis is a victim, and we need to rescue them. And we don't rescue them by encouraging them to believe the lie, referring to them as a boy or girl, opposite of whatever they are. Well, I need to be loving, so I'm going to call her a boy if that's what she wants to be called. No, I love her enough to not feed the one thing, the one lie that is destroying her as a person. So it's a complex issue, and we need to see it for what it is. But that's one of the issues that's pushing people away from the church because we're not handling it appropriately. And it's very tricky. So see it for what it is. Learn how to articulate the biblical position. And then the last thing is people are turning away because of the biblical teaching on hell. What you get is people, a lot of this quote unquote turning away or deconstruction is what it is. They don't completely turn away and become atheistic. Some do. But what's happening also is a lot of people are redefining things. So they're saying, well, I want to create a Christianity where there's no hell. And hell is a doctrine that Jesus himself taught. We're going to be doing a sermon on that at SWO 24 this summer. Spencer Davis will be bringing that sermon, and we'll do, in a few months, we'll be doing a sit down episode about the content of that sermon. And he's studying right now. He's deep into it. People don't like to think. I don't like to think about hell, especially not when I think about people I love that are headed there or that I think are already there. That's hard to cope with, but I trust the Lord in that. So we don't have to compromise what God says in his word and create some other form of Christianity. So let me review. These are just seven thoughts. I don't know what we call this. I don't know. Lessons from Demas is what I started, and then I kind of tapered off into different. So number one, this is primarily from Demas. He loved the world and what it offers. What is it that causes people to turn away, to apostatize, to become apostates, to abandon or reject the faith they professed? Love for the world and what it offers. Number two, reject good conscience. Number three, the deceitfulness of sin. Number four, itching ears and desire for loose, permissive teaching. That's progressive Christianity. Number five, separation from community and fellowship within the body of Christ. And then number six, LGBTQ issues. And number seven, the doctrine of hell. That's it, man. Those are the big things that I think if we can hold fast to the scripture, hold fast to our faith, fight the good fight of the faith, and just believe what the Bible says. Believe Jesus at his word, and you will stand firm and stand fast. I want to close by reading, I don't know who wrote this. I can't give it. It's from like a random website that it's like question and answers, but I found it interesting. It goes back to where we started in the last episode with Demas. Kind of sums up Demas's journey. Demas had at one time been one of Paul's fellow workers in the gospel ministry, along with Mark, Luke, and others. Philemon 1:24. During Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Demas was also in Rome. Colossians 4:14. There's also biblical evidence that Demas was with Paul during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, at least for a while. Then something happened. Demas forsook Paul, abandoned the ministry, and left town. Paul wrote about the sad situation. Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. 2 Timothy 4:10. The Greek verb used in the original implies that Demas had not merely left Paul, but had left him, quote, in the lurch, unquote. That is, Demas had abandoned Paul in a time of need. The apostle was in prison, faced a death sentence, and that's when Demas chose to set sail. Undoubtedly, Paul was deeply let down by Demas. It's never easy to see a friend and associate in whom you've placed your trust forsake you in the midst of hardship. The separation caused by Demas's desertion of Paul was not merely spatial, but spiritual. Demas left Rome because he fell in love with the world. In other words, Demas chose the corrupt value system of the unsaved world over what heaven values. As the NLT translates it, Demas, quote, loves the things of this life, end quote. We don't know the details of Demas' situation, but it is evident that Demas decided that what Satan has to offer in this life is better than what God has to offer in the next. Much can be said in support of the view that Demas, in love with the present world, was never a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Paul makes a sharp contrast in 2 Timothy 4:8 and 10. In verse 8, Paul speaks of those who love the Lord. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to all those who love his appearing. Demas, in contrast to those who love Jesus' return, loved the present world. Let me pause here. So that what he's pointing out is that in 2 Timothy 4:8, those who love the Lord love the crown of righteousness that awaits for us, the future award, the future appearing of Jesus. Demas, in contrast, is showing that he loves what this present world offers. 1 John 2:15 is clear about the spiritual state of those who love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Nowhere in the Bible do we read of the restoration of Demas. The tragedy of Demas is still being lived out today by those who choose the temporary benefits of this world over the eternal riches of heaven. Today, there are still those who seem to receive the word, but then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. Past service is no guarantee of future faithfulness. We must depend on the Lord, our strength, Psalm 28:8. We must be born again, John 3:3. Otherwise, we have no foundation of faith. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. 1 John 2:19. And then also Matthew 7:22-23 is that sobering verse that says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the scary thing to me, in conclusion of these two episodes, the scary thing to me is that there might be, God forbid, there might be somebody listening right now to my voice who is right now professing faith in Jesus. But like we saw in that first, in the first episode, you know, the last episode, the faith is a faith that you got to fight for. You got to fight to hold on. You got to fight to maintain. You got to fight to not be deceived. You got to fight against Satan's lies. And then we saw how, those two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, rejected that faith by rejecting good conscience. So you got to say, what is guiding my conscience? What's driving me in the decisions I'm making? Is it the world? The world is telling me this is okay. This is what God wants. God, did God really say God wouldn't withhold this from you? And what we can easily do is get caught up in living in the moment to the point that we look for. We need to live in the moment in that we are planted, our feet are planted in the moment to make an impact in the moment. But we do not need to live in the moment as if the moment would provide for us what we ultimately need and desire. We live in the moment so that we can be effective in the moment, but we live with our eyes fixed on Jesus and our eternal reward. Keep that in mind. And I pray that this next couple weeks, till we bring you another episode, Lord willing, that you would live in the moment, in so much as moment by moment, your eyes are on Jesus and you're looking for ways that you can be a light in a dark world, but that we would live with our mind, our heart, and our eyes and our affection set on the future appearing of our Lord. And we strive towards that reward that awaits. And we keep our hands on the plow, our grip firmly fastened, and we don't look back. And may we be faithful to the end. And may we not be of those who shrink back, but of those who persevere and endure and prove that our faith is a steadfast faith. God bless you. Have an awesome week and next week. And I'm going to be having a good time somewhere. I don't know. We'll be hanging out with my family and riding bicycles and throwing football and shooting basketball and fishing. And I don't know. It's going to be fun just to get away with the four kids that are still at home. Next year, another one gone. So I'm going to enjoy it while I can. I would ask you to pray for my son, Tucker. Just to share a prayer request. He has torn his ACL. Many of you know and have followed his career. He's a football player at Virginia Tech, and he tore his ACL. So we'll be praying and navigating surgery for that. And I think that's a dead nuts that knocks him out of this next season. Even though it's April, there's no way he'll be ready to go come September. So April, May, June, July, August, 5 months. You don't come back in 5 months. 5 months from now, hopefully he'll be rehabbing well and progressing well, but he'll not be ready to be released to play. So just pray for wisdom in that and that the Lord will grow him through that. Thank y'all so much for supporting NSR and for being faithful listeners. And do not go the way of Demas. Let's be faithful to the end, as Paul was and as so many others have been before. And be encouraged that others are being faithful and remaining faithful. Many will remain faithful. Let's be among that number. All right, I'm out.
Thanks for listening to No Sanity Required. Please take a moment to subscribe and leave a rating. It really helps. Visit us at swoutfitters.com to see all of our programming and resources. And we'll see you next week on No Sanity Required.